Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 13, we have been discovering what the author of Hebrews reveals to these believers in the last chapter of this letter to them to provide for them the help that they need, help for the Hebrews. The key verse being verse number 6, where we discover the purpose is so that we can be able to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper," and that we will not be afraid of what men can do to us. And of course, we've been looking at the background of the believers who have been saved out of a life of Judaism, who are going through all kinds of problems and experiencing difficulty and persecution in their life as a result of their conversion to Christ. And they're going through much sacrifice, much suffering as a result of the fact that they've come to Christ, and they desperately need help. In their lives. They not only need help with their love, as we discovered in verses 1 through 4, but they also need help with their lives, or what is referred to, the word that is used in verse number 5, is the word conversation, their manner of life, that is the lifestyle that they're living. And that is, if you and I are going to live the kind of lifestyle that looks like Jesus and acts like Jesus in the middle of suffering and trials and persecution, then we need help. And we find that the author is providing them with some help so that they'll be able to live for God in the middle of difficult times and not give up, not turn back. Some of them may have been tempted to look back or to turn back to their old life just to maybe relieve some of the suffering and anguish that they were experiencing in their life. So he writes to them and he gives them some basic principles, as he's been doing through the entire letter, but he kind of sums it up in the last chapter, that is, some things that will help them in their lives to be able to live out the life that God has called them to as believers, a whole new kind of lifestyle for them, and going in a whole new direction for them, and many of them requiring much sacrifice and going through much suffering. What we've already discovered is he writes to them about the satisfaction of their lives, and that is, if they're going to be satisfied, experience full satisfaction that God wants them to experience, then there are some basic principles that they need to experience in verses 5 and 6 about covetousness and about contentment, and how to experience a life of contentment, a life in which there's no covetousness, but a life of contentment. And the key to that, we know, of course, is their relationship to Christ. That is, their relationship to Him as Lord, the one who can help them so that they can say with confidence or boldness, "I know the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid of what men can do to me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I have in Him all that I need. I find full satisfaction in Him." That is, in Christ. Even though they're going through times in which their families may have disowned them, they have Christ and they can find some satisfaction in Him. And so he's trying to teach them about the satisfaction of their lives. Another thing that we began looking at this past Sunday, and that is, if they're going to get the kind of help they need in their lives to live out the kind of lifestyle that they need, then they also need to know about the shepherd in their lives. Not only these key principles about the satisfaction of their lives, how to be satisfied, but also about the shepherd, or the shepherds in many cases, in their lives. I said to you this past Lord's Day that if we're going to receive and get the help that we need in our lives so that we can live a lifestyle that reflects who we are in Christ and not turn back to a worldly or ungodly lifestyle, then we need the help of our shepherds. Shepherds are those who are spiritual leaders. That is, the term is used of those who are leaders, shepherds that God has placed into our lives to help us and to lead us and to feed us. One of the ways that God is providing help for our lives is by placing shepherds into our lives who can feed us on the Word of God and who can lead us into the will of God for our lives. And we desperately need those shepherds in our life. I choose the word shepherd, and the reason why is because in verse number 20 we read about Jesus, who is our great shepherd. And that is, He's the one that has risen from the dead, and we'll get to that verse in later messages, but He's the great shepherd who has risen from the dead. But I tell you that the great shepherd who has risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, and is seated there at the right hand of the throne of God, He's the very one that, according to chapter 4 and verse 16, that you and I can come boldly to His throne of grace and find grace and mercy in our time of need. We can come to Him by faith and experience grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. We have a helper at the right hand of God, and you and I can experience His help. But you know what our great helper has done? Our great helper, that is the great shepherd of the sheep, has placed what I referred to as lesser shepherds into our lives. And that is, he has placed into our lives people that he has saved, and that he has called, and that he has gifted, and that he has equipped to come alongside us in life and also be helpers to us, that is, to lead us and to guide us and to feed us. And we need those shepherds that the Lord has placed into our lives if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be. Remember this now, that none of us who are in this room, including the one standing and especially the one standing, will never reach a point in our spiritual life, in our journey in life, we'll never reach a point where we're so spiritually mature that we don't need the shepherds that God has placed into our lives. We all need spiritual leadership. Every one of us do. And I tell you that there are people that are around us that also need spiritual leadership as well. They need your leadership. There may be those in your family and those at your workplace, at your job, that need you to be a spiritual leader or a shepherd in their life as well. And so here's what we began looking at this past Lord's Day. We began discussing what is revealed here, beginning in verse 7, and then in verse 17, and again in verse 24. In those three verses, we begin looking at what we call the responsibilities of the shepherd. And that is, what is it that these shepherds do? What kind of responsibility do they have that makes them so important to our lives? And we discovered already the following things. And that is that these shepherds, their responsibility is the responsibility of ruling over the church of God. That is, these are the ones that are referred to in all three of these verses as those who rule over you. It is a term that means that they have authority, that they've been placed into positions of authority with great responsibility in the life of the New Testament church. I'm going to remind you again what I expounded more fully this past Lord's Day, and that is that just like there is structure in the home, and just like there's authority and structure in society, in every realm of society, God has also ordered structure and authority in the life of the New Testament church. The New Testament church is not a free-for-all, where everybody just goes and does whatever they want to do, as in the days of Judges, whatever is right in their own eyes. God has established clear lines of authority, and with that comes responsibility and leadership in the life of the New Testament church as you read the New Testament. And we find that there are those who have the rule over us. Their responsibility of those who have the rule over us is to provide leadership for us, and that is to lead and to guide us. They have authority and the responsibility of leadership, those who have the rule over you. So their responsibility is to rule over the church of God. Now, every one of us need leadership like that in our life. We might as well go ahead and admit it. We need that structure. We need authority. We need those that we can look up to as leaders in our lives, those who rule over us. They have the responsibility of ruling over the church of God. They have the responsibility of speaking forth the word of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 7 that these are the ones who have spoken unto you the word of God. That is the responsibility of a shepherd, and that is to feed the flock of God and to feed them the word of God. That is their responsibility. And then thirdly, we discovered their responsibility is standing on the truth of God. And that is, the Bible says, when it says whose faith follow, this past Lord's Day, we kind of looked at what this faith is, and we discovered it is what it is that they believe and that they have received and that they are standing on. That is the truth of God. And every one of us need people in our life that are ruling over us, that are speaking the word of God to us, and that are standing on the truth of God, being an example for us, that we can follow their example, the truth that they're standing on. We can learn that truth and stand on it for ourselves as well. And then we also discover that they're living out the will of God. That is, when the Bible says in the last part of verse number 7, considering the end of their conversation, we should understand their conversation as their manner of life. And it is though that the writer is saying, look at their lifestyle. Consider how it is that they're living and where their lifestyle is leading to. The end of their conversation doesn't mean the end of their story. It means look at where their life, the direction of their life, that is where their life is going to, where it is ending up. That is the direction of their life. Consider the direction of their life. Look at it. These are men who are responsible for living out the will of God so that individuals can look at their life and see what it looks like to live out the will of God, that my life is headed in the direction of the will of God, so that others can look at that, they can consider that, they can look at what it looks like. Everybody needs an example of what it looks like to live in the center of the will of God. And you and I, who are shepherds, that is, me as the shepherd of our church, but all of us as shepherds in our family and shepherds to other people in our lives, we ought to be showing them what it looks like to live right in the center of the will of God for our lives. Here's what we discovered: the responsibility of shepherds. Ruling over the church of God, speaking forth the word of God, standing on the truth of God, living out the will of God. And then let's go to verse 17 and notice with me this evening that the fifth responsibility is that of watching over the people of God. Look at it in verse 17. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Notice now, for they watch for your souls. There's the phrase. Watching over the people of God. The responsibility of shepherds is that of watching over the people of God. Now you'll see that responsibility also revealed in other places as well. For example, you'll see it in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 20. And you may want to put your finger there. And the reason why is because we'll be back there in a few moments. Well, the Bible says, as Paul met with the believers, the leaders, the elders at the church of Ephesus, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Do you see that there? That little word overseers is also translated bishops in other places, and it reveals to us the responsibility that these leaders, that these elders, and that these shepherds have of watching over the people of God like a shepherd watching over the flock. Even so, we find that they also were to watch over the people of God. You'll see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. Listen to what the Bible says in that verse. It says, but watch thou, that is, Paul writing to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. That little phrase, watch thou in all things. In other words, Timothy has the responsibility of watching. That is, as a shepherd, of watching over the flock of God. When Peter was writing about the responsibility of elders in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5, listen to what he wrote. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice now, taking the oversight thereof. Do you see that? Taking the oversight thereof is a phrase that means watch over. I want you to watch over the flock of God. And we find that that's what the Bible is telling us here in Hebrews chapter number 13, that the responsibility of shepherds is that of watching. Now, we understand that, don't we? And the reason why is because of the fact that just about everyone here is a parent or has watched children. And we know what it means to watch over children, whether it be your own children or maybe children that you're babysitting or children that you're responsible for in the nursery or in children's ministry or in some other setting. And so we know what it means, watching over. When we say that we're watching the children, it doesn't mean that we're just standing there watching what they do as they tear everything up. It doesn't mean that we stand there and watch them as they claw each other and fight each other and bite each other. We know that's not what it means. It means more than just watching or just as an observer, does it not? And it means that parents are involved in their kids' lives to provide leadership in their life, direction in their life, and that's what it means for their lives. As a matter of fact, whenever you read in the New Testament, you'll find that the men of God, the shepherds of God, sort of had the mentality of being a parent over the church. Over the believers. Paul, when he wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15, he used parental language when he wrote to the church about how he was so deeply concerned about these believers and how he loved them and ministered to them. He used the language of parenting when he did that. And you'll see John doing that in 3 John, there's only one chapter, verse number 4, where he says that he was delighted that he heard that they've been walking now in the truth. That is, he was delighted that he found out that his kids were walking. Remember when your kids first started walking? It was a great day, wasn't it? It was a day to be celebrated, and you were applauding them as they first began to walk. You've been watching over them, hadn't you? You've been taking them by the arms. You've been leading them along, teaching them, encouraging them over a period of time. And finally, there came that day when they finally figured out how those legs work, and they began to walk on their own because you had been teaching and training and working in their lives. John said in 3 John 4, he said, "That's the way I am towards you believers. I am delighted that my children are walking in the truth, or walking in the faith." It's parental language. And you see, that's the responsibility of shepherds. It is that of watching over. You see, watching over the people of God means a number of things. But in Acts chapter number 20, we learn that it means these four things anyway. And that is, we learn, first of all, it means that we are providing for them. In other words, if a parent or somebody is watching over a child, it means that we are providing for those children. Whatever they need, we're going to provide it for them. And when you're shepherding the people of God, that's what it means. It means that what the people of God need to be able to learn how to walk, that is to walk with God, to learn how to talk, that is to learn how to talk with God, and whatever they need to learn those things of the Christian life, that shepherds are going to provide what they need for them so that they can learn those things. Shepherds provide for the people of God. I tell you that that's what Paul was saying to the believers at Ephesus in Acts chapter number 20. If you're there, listen to what he said to them. In the first part of verse number 28, he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Notice now, to feed the church of God. Do you see it? That's what shepherds do. They provide for the sheep. They provide for them. Just like a parent provides food for their children. That is, they go and they work and they buy food, they bring it home and they prepare it for the kids and they feed them. They feed their children. Even so, shepherds feed their flock. Listen, the men and women of God feed those who are under their leadership as well. They feed them. They provide for them. They cook up a meal. They lay it out so that God's people can feed on it. Sometimes we call that preaching. Sometimes we call that teaching. Sometimes we call that Bible study, where a meal has been prepared, been in the oven, been baking, been cooking, and all of a sudden it's time to lay it out, let folks eat on it a little bit. That is just providing for them. That's what shepherds do. Not only do they provide for them, but they also protect them. The idea of watching over means not only do I see their needs and I provide what their needs are, but it also means that I'm going to protect them. And that's what he says in Acts 20, verse 28, after he said, "Feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood." In verse 29, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." Why should they watch? Because there are enemies that are going to try to destroy the sheep. Wolves are going to try to enter into the flock. And Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, "And I'm telling you that after I'm gone, they're going to be deceivers, they're going to be wolves, they're going to pretend to be sheep, they're going to try to get in the flock and destroy the flock from the outside, and there are going to be some arise from the inside of your church that are going to speak perverse things." That is, men of corrupt minds are going to arise from within. And here's what the shepherd has to do. The shepherd has to protect the sheep from those enemies. So there's got to be protection. You see, that's what it means to watch over. It means providing for the sheep as we see their needs. It means protecting them from those who would come against them. I tell you, it means praying for them as well. Here in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 36, after Paul met with the Ephesian elders, the Bible says that when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. Oh, what an example for all of us. Listen, that's a great shepherd, isn't it? That's what shepherds do. They not only provide for the sheep and they not only protect the sheep, but they also pray for the sheep. As a matter of fact, many times when you see this word "watch," it is used in the context of prayer. Remember Matthew 26 is on your outline there, when Jesus told his disciples when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "I want you to watch and pray." Remember that? And you'll see it in Colossians 4, 2, where the Bible says that you and I are to be watching and praying. You'll see it again in Ephesians 6:18 at the end of that passage that gives us the whole armor of God. The Bible tells us there that we need to be watching unto prayer, watching in prayer. You'll see it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, where the Bible says that we're getting close to the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, watch and pray. Be watchful, be sober, and watch unto prayer. All of those verses connect praying and watching. So when you see this little phrase about the shepherds, they watch for your souls, here's what it means. It means that they're watching the sheep to see what they need and to provide that need in their life. It means they're watching for those who would try to attack the sheep, the enemies, and they're protecting the sheep from those enemies. And it also means that they are praying for those sheep. They're watching and they are praying. And it also means that they're preparing them. They're getting those sheep ready. That's what Paul was doing in Acts 20 when he met with those Ephesian elders. And he said, I'm telling you that you need to be ready to feed the flock of God that he's made you overseers of. And you need to be watchful because there are going to be those enemies that are going to come against you. He was preparing them for the days ahead whenever he was going to be gone, getting them ready. Kind of like Paul did with Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and 2. Paul said to him something like this. He said, Timothy, that which you have received, that which you've heard of me, that which has been committed to you, I want you also to take that same thing that's been taught to you and teach it to others so that they can teach others as well. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying, Timothy, I'm trying to get you ready so you can get other people ready so they also can become teachers or shepherds of other people. That's what shepherds do. That's what we do when we watch over our children. We try to provide everything we can that they need. We protect them from every enemy that we can, everything that would harm them. We pray for them and we try to get them ready to grow up, don't we? So that one day they can get out on their own and be on their own and be independent of us and not be dependent upon us. That's the goal of parenting, is to prepare them for going to school, preparing them for getting out of school, preparing them for a lifetime of work and a life of raising their own family. It is preparation. And that's what shepherds do as well. When the Bible says that we're to watch over the people of God, I believe that it implies all of that. It implies all of that. Now, we have the example of our great shepherd, don't we? Oh, how he watched over his sheep. He sure did. One day he was watching over the people of the Jewish people in Matthew chapter number 9. Such a classic passage, but in the context of which we're talking, it stands out, I think, among many passages. The Bible says as Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, all he was watching. And he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep. Sheep having no shepherd. All he was watching over the sheep. In John 10 is that classic passage where Jesus described himself as the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And I love those verses in that chapter around verse 27 where he says, my sheep know me. And he says, they belong to me. And he said, no man can pluck them out of my hand and out of my Father's hand. My sheep know me and I know them. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. What a wonderful passage. It reminds us that Jesus is watching over his sheep. I really love that one sheep. Now I want to remind you that Jesus not only loves the flock, but he loves the individual sheep as well. And one of those sheep was a rascal named Peter. But all Jesus was watching over his sheep. One that he was going to use as a powerful leader later on. And in Luke chapter number 22, the Bible says in verse number 31 that the Lord said to Simon, here's what he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you or to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But listen to this. He said, I've prayed for you. Yeah. Oh, has he been watching over this guy or not? He knows the enemy is going to come against him and he says, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm providing for you. Listen, I'm providing for you and I'm protecting you and I'm praying for you and I'm preparing you for greater things. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you and listen, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you get on the other side of this thing, strengthen thy brethren. He was being a shepherd to Peter. He sure was. He was providing what he needed that day. He was protecting him from the attack of the enemy. He was praying for him, and he was preparing him to become a great leader on the other side of all this experience. Now that's a shepherd. And you and I need to look at that example, because that's what God intends for shepherds to be. That is, they have the responsibility of watching over the people of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I need somebody like that in my life. Not only the great shepherd who watches over me from heaven's shore, but I need those that can look at me eyeball to eyeball and speak into my soul right here in this life. And you need that as well. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need a shepherd who's keeping an eye on them, who's watching over them, who when they see the enemy coming will do something like Jesus did and say, look, listen, you'd better go a different direction than what you're going, because that's going down the wrong road and the enemy's going to destroy your testimony if you go down that road. We may not always like that, but that's exactly what we need in our life. Is shepherds like that? Not shepherds that pat us on the back and say it's going to be all right, all the while we're headed for destruction, a ruined testimony. But no, those are going to feed us and lead us and direct us and protect us and pray for us. That's what we need in our lives. Somebody who's watching over the people of God. I've been trying to describe to you the responsibility of the shepherds so that you and I can understand why it is that we need these shepherds in our life. Let me just say a word about the accountability of shepherds. The Bible tells us right here in verse number 17 in our text that they are going to give an account one of these days. Shepherds, those who are watching over our souls, are doing so as they that must give an account. The insinuation is that one of these days that shepherds are going to give an account for their shepherding. Wouldn't that be true in the day, in Bible days? And that is that if a man owned a sheep and he hired a shepherd to watch over his sheep and he took the sheep out to graze, that one day there's coming a day when that shepherd has to bring all the sheep back home. And I would guess that the sheep owner is going to count and make sure that all of those sheep are there, is going to examine those sheep, make sure that they're not injured, make sure they're all okay. And that shepherd is going to give an account for those sheep that he was responsible to watch over. And even so it is in this life. And that is that you and I also are going to give an account for our responsibilities and our role as a shepherd. I'm going to give an account for my role and responsibility as a shepherd right here at Eastern Gate Baptist Church. And you're going to give an account as well for your responsibility and your role as a shepherd. Now, we understand that, don't we? And the reason why is because accountability is a part of our lives. It's a part of our lives. And that is that there is what I would call the accountability of consequence. And what I mean by that is this: in Galatians 6, the Bible tells us that God has set into motion a principle, a law, called the law of sowing and reaping. And that is that whatever you sow is what you are going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. The principle of sowing and reaping. And so there is accountability in this life. It's built in to everybody, lost and saved, that we're all accountable just by the fact that we have to reap whatever it is that we sow. So there's accountability of consequence, the consequences of our decisions. There's also the accountability for crimes. What I mean by that is this: in Romans 13, the Bible tells us that governmental authority, that the purpose of authority, governmental authority, is to punish those who are evildoers and to reward those who do good, and that those powers are of God. Now, they may not be godly, but they are of God. That is, that God ordained human government to punish those who do wrong. There's accountability, isn't there? Those of you that have a speeding ticket, you know about that accountability. Those who have spent some time in jail know about accountability. And that is, there's accountability in this life for crimes that are done. There's the accountability of consequence, reaping what we sow. There's the accountability for crimes, that is, human government that God has placed over us. There's also, though, accountability at church. And here's what I mean by that. God has designed His church so that there is accountability for those who have the responsibility to lead. Let me show you the verses in 1 Timothy 5, and you'll see what I mean by that. 1 Timothy 5, the Bible says in verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." And then notice, though, it says, "For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." But listen to verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now you read in that accountability, don't you? And that is that those elders or leaders who rule well, they should be honored. They should be held up as an example for others to look at and say, this is what godliness looks like. But those who are not godly, those who have the responsibility to lead but end up falling in sin, they need to be held accountable. The church needs to hold them accountable. They need to be held accountable in a public sort of way so that others may fear as well. Okay? So there's accountability of consequence. We reap what we sow. There's accountability for crimes built into the governmental system that God has ordained. There's accountability at church for those who have the responsibility of leadership in the life of the church. But I tell you that ultimately, there's accountability before Christ. That is, someday we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we have done with the responsibility that God has entrusted to us. Here's what I mean by that, and that is that shepherds are going to be held accountable for the responsibility of shepherding that's been given to us. Parents are going to be held accountable for how they've raised their children. Governmental leaders are going to be held accountable for the culture that they have developed around them because of their policies and procedures. I'm going to say that again. Governmental leaders will be held accountable for the culture that they have developed and fostered as a result of their own laws and the culture that they have created. And there's going to be some accountability going on. But I say to you as well that ministry leaders will be held accountable for what we have done with our responsibility in church life. Amen. One of these days we'll stand before the Lord and give an account. I've given you many verses that describe that accountability day. Let me read you a couple of them. Look at Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's right. Every one of us will give an account. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us. That is, if you want me to give an account to you, if you want to take an account of me, here's how you need to account of me, Paul writes. As of the ministers or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. I want to remind you that in the Corinthian church, there was groups of people that loved Paul. They were saying, I am a Paul. And there were other groups that saying, we like Apollos better than Paul. We like Cephas or Peter better than Paul. And they were dividing in cliques based on these human personalities of leaders that had been there, probably visited their church. And Paul's saying, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, judge not mine own self. He said, listen, your judgment of me doesn't matter a lot, and mine doesn't matter either. And here's why. He said, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. That's right. Therefore, he said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels or thoughts of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul was trying to stamp down their judging of these different men of God like Peter and Apollos and himself. So he needed to stop that and realize that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days, it is there that we're all going to give an account. And the righteous judge who sees and knows everything will reveal everything openly. But until that time, you need to withhold your judgment. Judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. I've given you many more verses that deal with the fact that one of these days we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that's why I labor. Because one of these days I'm going to stand before him at the judgment seat and give an account. In James 3:1, we learned that those who are responsible for teaching the Word of God have greater accountability than those who don't. Because of the influence of our teaching and the influence of our lives. In 1 Peter 5, Peter was writing about the elders, and he said, one of these days the chief shepherd's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to reward you. Those of you that have been faithful in the work that God's called you to do. But I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that those who haven't been faithful also are going to be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. There is an accounting that's going to take place. One of these days, shepherds are going to give an account. That is, if you have shepherds in your life, if you got some people in your life who have the responsibility of leadership in your life, and they're watching over your souls, and they're aggressively trying to teach you, trying to lead you, trying to help you, trying to speak into your life. If you have somebody like that and you wonder why they keep doing that, why can't they leave you alone? It may be because of this. One of these days, they're going to give an account to the Lord, and they know that. And they want to make sure they've done everything they can do to stop you from going in the wrong direction, to point you in the right direction, to help you grow and develop and lead you in such a way that you can become everything God saved you to be and what He purposed for you to be. Because one of these days, they're going to give an account. Just like you parents, you want to do everything you can for your kids. You want to teach them right, lead them right, point them right, do everything you can to help them to become everything that they ought to be in life. And one of the reasons why some parents do that is just so they won't be embarrassed by their kids. And some of them, the reason why they do that is because they don't want other people to, they want their kids to be able to make money, be successful in life. They want them to get out of their basement and go on in life, right? But I tell you, Christian parents, the reason why they do that is because we know that one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Amen. For how we've raised our children. Amen. Pastors will give an account for how they've led their churches. Sunday school teachers for how they've led their Sunday school classes. Ministry leaders for how they've led that ministry. Listen, you'd be better off not to be a ministry leader than to be a lazy one who's going to have to give an account. Amen. One day before God. But I tell you that if God has saved you and given you a gift so that you should be a leader and you're not being that, you'll give an account for not using your gift someday. What I'm trying to get you to see is the accountability of shepherds. We've talked about the responsibility of shepherds. We've talked now about the accountability of shepherds. So let's think about the profitability of shepherds. Look at verse 17 again. Back in our text. Now I'm going to have to hurry, so I have to listen quick, okay? Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now listen to this last phrase, for that is, that if they have to do it with grief, that is unprofitable. Unprofitable for you. Here's what he's saying. If we don't respond right to the shepherds that God has placed into our lives, it is unprofitable for us. In other words, it's not going to benefit. We're not going to benefit from them. The very shepherds that God placed into our life to help us, we're not going to be helped by them if we don't respond rightly to them. We're not going to be profited by them. God has given you shepherds to help profit you or to benefit you or to help you to grow. But if you don't respond right, you're not going to be profited by them. On the other hand, if we do respond right, we will profit. That is, we'll be able to grow. We'll be able to become what it is that God has saved and designed for us to be. We can be profited by the leadership they provide. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8, there's an interesting use of the word profit there. Titus 3 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will, Titus, I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Teach these things so that your sheep under you will do them. These things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, what he's saying to Titus, he's saying, listen, if you'll lead the sheep in the direction that I'm telling you to, they will be profited by that. It'll be profitable to them. In other words, if the sheep will respond rightly to the shepherd, they'll be profited by the leadership they provide. They'll be provided by the example they set. That's right. By the example they set. You know, when Paul met with the believers, with the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, one of the first things that he did when he began talking to them is remind them of the example that he set before them. And then he said this. He said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable for you. Acts 20, 20, verses 17 through 20. In other words, Paul set an example that would, if they would follow, would profit them. Sheep will profit from their shepherd. That is, by the leadership they provide, the example that they set, and also by the word that they teach. Do you know in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that whenever shepherds are teaching the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible says that Scripture that they're teaching is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, divinely inspired. And then it says this, and is profitable. That's right. It is profitable. It will help you. It'll help you in the area of being, when the areas where you need to be rebuked and reproved, in the areas where you need correction and instruction in righteousness, this book that's taught to us will profit. So we're profited by our shepherds, by the leadership they provide, by the example they set, and by the word that they teach, if we respond correctly. So we need to find out how we're supposed to respond to these shepherds that God's placed into our life. First of all, we need to remember them. That's what the Bible tells us back in our text, back in Hebrews 13 and verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them. Now, the author could be referring here to leaders who have died, that we should remember them, we should remember what they've taught, we should remember how they lived. That could be what he's referring to, and we should. Every one of us here, you have spiritual leaders that have been in your life that have gone on before. And you should remember them. That may be the reason why that in Hebrews 11, two chapters before, that the author went through all these Old Testament saints and taught us and reveals to us there how that God used them, blessed them, and they experienced the power and the blessing of God in their life because they operated by faith. We should remember them, shouldn't we? We should remember those Old Testament saints like Abraham and Noah, and we should watch and look back at them and remember them and how God blessed them and how God operated in their lives. He could be referring to those who have already died. The author could be referring to those who have left. That is, maybe they've gone. Maybe they're escaping persecution, so they've had to move to another location. Maybe they just moved for business purposes, but they're no longer around. And what he's saying that you ought to remember them. Maybe not only those who've died or those who lived in Old Testament time periods, but those who used to be leading you and who have left. You need to remember what they taught you. You need to remember the influence and the example that they set, and we should as well. The author may be referring to those who are arrested, as he wrote about in verse number 3, those who are in bonds. Remember what he said? Remember them who are in bonds. It could be a reference back to that, those who are in jail, that is, who have been arrested for the faith. He may be saying, don't forget about them. But reach out to them and continuing following the leadership they provided, even though they're arrested now, even though they're in jail now, even though they're separated from you, don't forget what they taught you. Don't forget the example they set and the leadership that they provided. Don't forget them. The author must also be referring to those who are currently ruling over them and teaching the word to them. He's saying, remember them. And remembering them has to imply reflection, doesn't it? That is, it means reflect on them. That's what we do when we remember somebody, and that is that we reflect on them or we think about them. We think about them. That is, he may be referring to the idea of reflecting on their rule, that is, their leadership. Think about their leadership. Think about the direction they're trying to lead you in. Isn't it amazing how many people may go to a church and they may hear their Bible study leader or pastors or evangelists teach and preach and never really think about what they're trying to say to them, about what ought to change in our life and the direction that they're trying to lead us in? We ought to think about their leadership. And we ought to reflect on their teaching, what it is that they're teaching us. Think about what it is that they're saying. Instead of just sitting in a Bible study or service and just wondering when this thing's going to get over, is to actually stop and think about what it is that we're learning in the middle of that Bible study. I'm talking about reflection. Amen. We may also be dealing with the idea of reverence. That is, remembering them, maybe that we are remembering somebody in the sense of reverencing them or respecting them, respecting their leadership and respecting their teaching. The Bible tells us that's what we ought to be doing, and that is that we ought to be honoring, respecting those who are our spiritual leaders. We ought to be reflecting on them, and we ought to be reverencing them, remembering them. Isn't that what we do when we remember somebody who's died? We get together in memorial service and we reflect on them and we reverence them, we respect them. And even so, this idea of remembering probably has that in mind as well. That is, remembering means reflecting on our spiritual leaders, and it means reverencing or respecting our spiritual leaders. It may also have a hint of the idea of reception. That is, when we remember those who are shepherding us, it implies that we're receiving them. That is, that we're receiving the leadership they provide and receiving the teaching that they're giving to us. Do you know what Jesus said in John 13:20 to his followers? He said, listen, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever doesn't receive you doesn't receive me. To not receive our shepherd is to reject the great shepherd. But to receive the lesser shepherd, it looks like in the New Testament, to receive the lesser shepherd is to receive the greater shepherd. And so it may be when the Bible says remember them, it may be it has that sort of in mind as well. It may be that he also has in mind the idea of reaching. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Reaching out to our shepherds for leadership and for teaching. And when I mean reaching out to them, I mean coming to them to hear them. Like the early church did in the book of Acts in chapter number 2, when they stayed right there in Jerusalem and sat there at the apostles' feet learning from them, coming to them to hear them. That is, if my spiritual leader is teaching, I want to listen. I want to get there where he's teaching and listen to what he has to say, because he's the one that God put in my life to teach me. It means coming to them. It means calling upon them. That is, for advice and leadership. If God's given me a shepherd, when I need advice and leadership, I'm going to call on my shepherd. Not only coming to them and calling on them, but it means communicating with them so that I can get to know the heart of the shepherd that God has put into my life. Talking to my shepherd so that I know his voice and he knows mine. Sure. It also may imply reward, that is, remembering our shepherd. What I mean is, when we remember those who have shepherded us, it may imply that as we remember their leadership and teaching, that we demonstrate our gratitude and honor by rewarding them. Like we read about in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. It's kind of like a birthday party, isn't it? Sometimes we think about remembering somebody, we think about remembering their birthday so we can reward them. When the Bible uses the word remember here, it may imply that as well. When it says remember those who have the rule over you, it may imply, like we would remember somebody's birthday, that we ought to show some gratitude and appreciation for those that God has placed into our life. If it's somebody who's already gone on, you can show your gratitude by the way you speak about that person to other people, by honoring them in some way. So how are we supposed to respond to our shepherds so we can profit by them? Remember them. Remember them. And follow them. Follow them. In verse number 7, the Bible says, whose faith? Follow. Follow the faith of your shepherd. That is, that God has placed into your life. See, what does that mean? It means listening to the truth that your shepherd is expounding. You know, I said to you Sunday, and I gave you some verses there, Hebrews 2:1, Hebrews 3:7 and 8, Hebrews 5:11 and 12, Hebrews 6:1 through 3. All of those verses emphasize the importance and the value of the Word of God in our life. The Word that we're being taught. Listen, there's not anything more important in our lives than the Word of God that we're being taught. It is like a two-edged sword, ladies and gentlemen. It is transforming to our lives. We need to hold on to it and not let it slip away. We need to heed it and pay attention to it. That is, we need to listen to the truth that our shepherd is expounding. And listen, we need to live out the truth that our shepherd is exampling. And Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 3 verse 17. He said to them in that passage that they also needed to follow the example that was set before them. Listen to the words. Philippians 3 verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Here's what Paul is saying. He said, you need to follow me. You say, Pastor, I'm not going to follow any man. Well, Paul said to the believers of Philippi, you need to follow me. I'm an example for you. And listen, those false teachers that have crept in among you, if they don't look like me, and I'm not talking about physical appearance, if they don't teach what I teach, if the example I've set, if what they don't line up with that, then you mark them. Mark them. Not a check mark on their forehead. But I mean, you take note of them. You take note of them. You see, when you find somebody who's a real shepherd, who really believes the Bible, who really stands on the truth of God, who has real Bible faith, you ought to follow that person's faith. Amen. You ought to follow their example. Follow them. I've given you verse after verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Follow. Paul is saying, follow me. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6. As he remembers the conversion of the Thessalonians, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Yeah. They begin to follow Paul's doctrine and his teaching. You see it again in 2 Thessalonians 3 and right here in Hebrews chapter number 6. Let me just read those verses to you in verses number 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise, following those who are real in their faith. That's right. So we need somebody to follow. You say, well, I just follow Jesus. We all understand that. But listen to me now. We need to see somebody in flesh and blood. We need to see somebody whose eyeballs we can look into, whose breath that we can smell, who is living out the faith in their life, and look at that person's example and be able to follow their example. Every one of us are following the example of someone. And so we need to make sure that it is the shepherd, the one who is living out the faith in front of us, that that's the example that is primary and that we're following in our lives. Not the guy at work, not the girl down there where you work who's profane and ungodly, not the TV movie star who's been married 17 times. But following those, following the example of those who are men and women of God, that is of faith. Amen. Follow their faith. So we need to follow them. We'll say it again. Now listen, if you don't believe that there's consequences for not following them, you just find Korah in the Old Testament and ask him. He'd been a whole lot better off if he would have continued following Moses than what he did. Absolutely. So follow them. Third thing, consider them. If we're going to profit by our shepherds, then we need to consider them. Remember verse 7, considering the end of their conversation. That little word considering there means to look at closely, to examine, to watch with eager interest, to see the direction of their lifestyle. That is, to observe their life, to observe where their life is headed to, the direction of their life, to pay attention to the results of their lifestyle. That's the idea. In other words, God has placed shepherds into our lives to be examples to us. That is, examples that we need to pay attention to and examine closely. And I've given you verse after verse there that reveals to us how you and I need to consider and look at the example of our shepherds. That's what sheep do. Sheep watch the direction of the shepherd and they follow them, so they'll go in the right direction. And that's what we need to do as well. Follow the example, that is the lifestyle that is set before us in the example of our shepherds. We need to consider them. And then hold on to your hat now. I don't want to offend y'all. But the Bible says we need to obey them. Right. Verse number 17, that's what it says. I would try to water that down for you, but I think I'll just let it say what it says. Right. Amen. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them. In other words, if you and I are going to respond in the right way to those who are ruling over us, those in authority who have the responsibility of leading us, then we need to obey them. Now, you know that citizens are supposed to obey their leaders, right? Titus 3:1. And we know that wives should obey their husbands. That's what Titus says in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And we know that children ought to obey their parents. The Bible says so in Ephesians 6:1. And we know that servants should obey their masters, Ephesians 6, verse number 5. But now we find out that we need to obey, believers need to obey their shepherds. You say, well, how would they do that? By following in the direction that they're leading and by feeding on the word that they're teaching. Those who will not obey the shepherds that God has placed into their lives are not being obedient to God and will not live for God very long. And you shouldn't follow somebody who says they're a shepherd, but they're not. Y'all know that. You knew that already, though, didn't you? But I tell you, for those who really are God's shepherds, you ought to follow them. You should follow those shepherds so that you don't live a defeated life. Oh, there's an example that stands out from the Bible. The Israelites at Kadesh Barnea, they had a shepherd named Moses. And there's two men who said, you know what, Moses is right. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. We need to go into this land and take it at once. That is the land of Canaan that's been promised to us for hundreds of years. Let's go. Our shepherd, Moses, said that we can take the land. God has revealed that to him. And listen, the Israelites decided that instead of following the leadership of their shepherd, they were going to have a business meeting and vote on it. And they did. And they voted it down. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, they did not obey their shepherd. And as a result of that, they lived in the wilderness for 40 years and never got to be able to go into the land, never got to see the victories of God, the blessings of God, and what God designed them to be. But on the other side of that, 40 years later, there are some Israelites who obeyed their shepherd. Their shepherd now is Joshua. Moses is in heaven. Joshua is their shepherd. And they're up against one of the most fortified cities in that time period in the ancient world, the city of Jericho. And their shepherd told them to do something that sounds absolutely ridiculous when it comes to warfare. Let's march around this city every day. And on that seventh day, we'll do a few extra laps around the city and we'll shout and give God the glory and see what happens. And all of the military strategists or those who thought they were saying, this is absolutely ridiculous. But you know what they did? They obeyed their shepherd. And you know the rest of the story. What I'm trying to tell you is, if you want to be profited by the shepherd God places in your life, then remember them, follow them, consider them, obey them, and submit to them. The Bible says, submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. Submit ourselves to our shepherds. The word submit means to place ourselves under their authority. That is, if God has placed them in a position of authority to rule over, then I need to place myself under their authority. Now, folks, submission in the Bible is really important. It's really important in the home, isn't it? Submission. It's really important in the world, that is, citizens submitting to those who are over us in Romans 13:1. And I tell you that it's important in the church. Submission is important in the church. The Bible commands us to submit to the elders in the life of the church. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 5, we discovered that we're to submit to the elders. And then it says something like this, we ought to just all submit to each other. Everybody put on humility, clothe yourself in humility, and everybody submitting to one another in the fear of God in Ephesians 5:21, being submissive to one another, and especially those in authority over us. The idea here in verse 17 is that of submitting to the watch of our shepherds. That is, the shepherds that God has placed into our lives, as I mentioned a moment ago, have the responsibility of watching over us, like a shepherd over the sheep, like a parent over a child. And as we discovered a little bit earlier, watching over our souls means they're going to provide for us and protect us and pray for us and prepare us for what's in front of us. When you have a shepherd sent from our Savior to watch over us like this, then we need to submit to that ministry, the ministry of the shepherd. That means that we don't resist against the shepherd. It means that we don't run away from the shepherd. A lot of people just want to run, don't they? That's why they don't ever go to church anymore. They're running. Some of them not only won't run, they just stand up and resist. I can name you a few shepherds that have been ran off by their own sheep. The resistance of a few people against them. What I'm trying to get you to say is that the wise thing to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to submit to those that God has placed over us, the shepherds that God has placed into our life. And when we do that, you know what we do? According to verse 17, when we do that, our shepherds can serve among us with great joy. Like Paul did when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Like when he wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and 3, he described the great joy that he had because of these believers. That's right. You want your shepherd to be able to serve with joy because you're submissive to them. You say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Well, you do understand that because many of you parented a child. And it's a wonderful thing to have a child. until that child rebels against you and resists you. And then it becomes burdensome and grievous. And even so it is with the shepherd. And that is, as the shepherd ministers among the sheep and serves among the sheep, it is a joy until the sheep begin to resist and fight and won't submit. And then it becomes grievous. It becomes the kind of grief that the author of Hebrews writes about here in Hebrews chapter number 3. Going back to the Old Testament, when God was grieved with those Israelites in the wilderness. He writes about it in Hebrews chapter number 3. It's the kind of grief that Jeremiah experienced in Jeremiah chapter number 9, where he just wept. He became a fountain of tears, weeping over the people of God who would not heed and would not listen to the great prophet. It's the kind of grieving that Jesus demonstrated in Luke 13:34 when he grieved over Jerusalem like a mother hen trying to bring her chicks under her wings. Yeah. It's the kind of grieving that Paul expressed to the Galatians in Galatians chapter number 4, in Galatians 4, when he says, I travail in birth all over again for you like a mother until Christ be formed in you. He was in agony over these believers, grieving over them because of the false teaching that had crept in among them. Listen, when the people of God resisted Moses, instead of submitting to his leadership in the Old Testament, it was unprofitable for them. They lost everything in the end. And that's why we need to submit to the shepherds that God has placed into our lives, so that we can profit, so we can mature and become all that God wants us to be. So here's what we discovered. Here's how we need to respond to our shepherds. We need to remember them. We need to follow them. We need to consider them, watch them closely. We need to obey them. We need to submit to them. And then finally, we need to salute them. Verse 24, that's what it says, isn't it? Salute all them that have the rule over you. Now, this idea of saluting at the end of this letter was a common way to end a letter, a salutation at the end of the letter. And it's an expression of affection at the end of a letter, like we might do at the end of your letter. That is, if you write a letter or you type a letter in your little machine, if you do that, you might put a little expression of love and affection at the end of that. You might say, I love you. You might say best wishes or whatever it might be. But it's an expression of affection. But this salutation at the end of this letter is interesting to us because of the command for these believers to salute those who are ruling over them, that is, their shepherds. That is, the author of this letter is not just expressing his affection, but he's also telling these believers to express their affection to their shepherds who have been leading them and ruling over them. To salute those shepherds would mean this. It would mean that they had to have an affection for them. That is, that they loved their shepherds. Not only an affection for them, but it means expressing their appreciation to them. You see, appreciation, the word appreciation, is just love being expressed. When you and I, when we demonstrate our appreciation for somebody, it's just love being expressed. So we need to appreciate them. We need to have an affection for them, appreciate them. And then the idea of saluting them implies assembling with them. Assembling with them. That is, how could they do this? There's no way to salute them if they're not with them. Assembled with them. Gathered with them. It's what he told them to do in Hebrews 10:25. And that is not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But instead, gather together for the purpose of encouragement and exhortation and so much more as we see the day approaching. So if I'm going to get together with the shepherds that God's placed into my life, if I'm going to salute them, that means I got to assemble. I got to gather with them. I got to be with them. And that's what the writer's saying. Go, listen, gather with your shepherd and salute them. Yeah. Salute them. You say, well, I can do that on Facebook. No. No, listen to me. When I think of salute, I think of military. Some of you have been in the military. I wonder how it would have worked. But those who've been in the military, if you walked up to a superior in the military and said, I know I'm supposed to salute you, I'll do it on Facebook later on. Can you imagine? No, I'm talking about you and I demonstrating our appreciation and our affection for our leaders. That's what he's talking about. loving and being thankful to God for the shepherds that he's placed into our lives. Amen. Well, we need our shepherds.
Amen.
We need them. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Father, just for the opportunity to be here tonight, thank you for the wonderful shepherds that you placed into my life, God, for many years. And I thank you for that. And God, just people, Lord, that have taught me and helped me and blessed me. And Father, I thank you for it. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.